Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Monday morning. It's October 27, 2025. Great to be back with you live here on EWTN's Catholic Connection after a wonderful pilgrimage with about 50 wonderful Catholics from around the U.S. of A. They got home safely late last week, and it was an amazing trip. More on that a little bit later in the program. It is good to be back. A big thank you to Vanessa Denhagarmo and the amazing Sherry Brownrigg for holding down the fort, along with my wonderful EP, of course, Richard Jesse, and my associate producer, Deb. Really appreciate their great work as well, back at the ranch in Alabama. Great to be back. So much going on and so much to share with you. And I do want to let you know that there's an awful lot of interest. And I was talking about this on the Sunrise Morning Show with Matt Swaim, who'll be joining us, by the way, at about 16 minutes past the hour for the Journey Home Highlights. There's so much interest in the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. That's the good news. The bad news is that if you're going to be a pilgrim, you have to pack your patience and pack lots of prayers, because you will need them, because Rome, all of Italy, is packed. Now, we're at the end of October, and it's incredible to me, because years ago, I could say, well, if you went in mid to late October, it'll be a little calmer. That was not the case. And talking with our guides and our escorts and all the people on the ground with whom we work every single trip, it's really important to have people on the ground in Italy that know what they're doing and all the restriction and whatnot. They said the downtime in Italy, there really isn't one anymore. So I still want to encourage you to go, because there's nothing like a pilgrimage. There's nothing like being in St. Peter's or going to the tomb of a great saint, or, you know, sharing stories with other faith-based folks and really enjoying our wonderful Catholic Church. But it is a challenge. It is a challenge because there's so many people visiting. For example, I was telling Matt this morning that when we were in Assisi, we were blessed because most of the crowds had already left. So many people were there for the seven canonizations that took place a week ago last Sunday, not yesterday, but of course last Sunday, last weekend. And so they left Assisi and went on to Rome. And I don't know how many people were in the square for those amazing canonizations, but we were able to get into the Basilica of St. Francis fairly quickly before the lines formed. But it was so crowded in Assisi that the lines were going from the entrance of St. Francis's church, the lower crypt, all the way down the hill of Sabasio, down the street and around almost to the parking lot. And then outside Santa Chiara, St. Clair's, there were lines on both sides of the church, which I've never seen before. So in a way, that's great, because the love of the church, the interest in the saints is growing. But I just like to let you know what's happening. And if you're thinking about going on a pilgrimage, so important to plan ahead. So just keep that in mind. And, you know, you could take a pilgrimage anywhere. I was thinking about this, too. If you don't think you want to put up with the crowds or the 8 to 10 hour flight overseas, why not go to Our Lady of Champion or go down to the beautiful Blessed Sacrament Shrine in Hansville? If you really want that pilgrimage experience during the Jubilee year, there are so many places you can go to take advantage of it, in addition to, of course, Bella Italia. I would never discourage anyone from going to Italy, because obviously it's my home for half the year and I love it. It's just in my blood, literally, and in my heart. But I just like to be honest with you to let you know what you might be experiencing. But it's all worth it in the end. It really is. Okay, so mentioned Matt Swaim coming up at 16 minutes past the hour. And then I'm honored to have Bishop Athanasius Schneider on with us. We're going to be talking about martyrdom and his book on martyrdom, which is No Greater Love. Gail Buckley Barringer can't be with us, so we're hoping the bishop can stay with us a few extra minutes. She'll be back with us next week. And so that's a program. We'll have two segments with His Excellency, Bishop Athanasius Schneider, the topic on martyrdom and his book, No Greater Love. And then Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show. Okay, let's take a look at the weather this morning. On a Monday, we have snow showers. Not quite ready yet to say those terms, but I guess I have to give you the truthful weather forecast. The National Weather Service saying snow showers tapering off to east today across the Cascades and Northern Rockies behind a cold front. A significant warning trend with gusty offshore winds will begin today and last through late in the week over the coastal southern part of California as the first Santa Ana wind event of the season develops. Then we have Hurricane Melissa that is going to bring some destructive wind, storm surge, and flooding. And that starts in Jamaica today. We have a new story on it, but we will keep you updated. It is a Monday morning. It's October 27, 2025. Great to be back with you live here on Catholic Connection, EWTN's Catholic Connection on a Monday morning. Busy news day as well. Never a dull moment. So let's get started here with the news on EWTN. This is a big story on CatholicNewsAgency.com this morning. New York and California pouring taxpayer dollars into Planned Parenthood, joining several other states in counteracting the federal defunding of the abortion giant. California's governor pledging $140 million to Planned Parenthood locations in California last week, on the same day the governor of New York committing $35 million in funding to Planned Parenthood locations in her state. Now, both states are well known for their abortion shield laws, protecting abortionists who mail abortion pills into states where they are illegal. Several women are suing California and New York abortionists after being poisoned by or coerced into taking the abortion pill by the fathers of their children. CNA also telling us this morning, New York and California joined several other states that have made similar moves in light of the year-long federal defunding of Planned Parenthood. Colorado, Massachusetts, and Washington have all taken similar steps to replace lost federal funding for Planned Parenthood over the past few months. And meanwhile, Jenny Bradley Lichter, the president of the March for Life, criticizing politicians for prioritizing abortion funding instead of care for women and children. She told the Catholic News Agency, political leaders who prioritize funding for Planned Parenthood leave no doubt where their priorities lie, and it's not with women and children. CNA also reporting Cardinal Raymond Burke celebrating a special traditional Latin Mass for hundreds of pilgrims in St. Peter's Basilica over the weekend, a return to a prior custom suspended since 2022 of an annual pilgrimage of Catholics devoted to the ancient liturgy. The Mass was preceded by a half-mile procession to St. Peter's through Rome. Burke, of course, a champion of the traditional Latin Mass and one of the most prominent critics of the hierarchy of the late Pope Francis, under whom he fell conspicuously out of favor, met Pope Leo in a private audience on August 22nd. Investigators believe multiple gunmen were involved in a shooting during a homecoming event at Lincoln University in Pennsylvania. Here's Chester County District Attorney Christopher D. Barana-Sorobi, who says investigators are now trying to figure out exactly what happened.
We're operating under the belief that the shooter or shooters in this case did not come here with a specific design to cause a mass casualty event.
One person was killed when shots were fired outside the school's International Cultural Center on Saturday night. Six others were hurt but are expected to survive. Lincoln University, meanwhile, canceling classes today for a day of healing and reflection. Airports around the country continuing to experience delays as a federal government shutdown continues. Several ground stops were issued Sunday, including at Newark, Boston, and Los Angeles. Other airports were also affected by delays. Air traffic controllers continued to work without pay during the shutdown. Other factors also led to delays Sunday, including the weather. And Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy says air traffic controllers are wearing thin as a government shutdown rolls on. Speaking on Fox News Sunday Morning Futures, Duffy said the longer the shutdown drags on, more long-term risks will be created for the transportation industry going forward.
So instead of going in the right direction, trying to bring more controllers into the system, I'm going to lose them. This has long-term implications on our ability to make sure we don't have the staffing shortages and our flights are on time and they're not delayed.
He added that Americans, unfortunately, should continue to expect flight delays and disruptions this week. The Senate is adjourned until today after failing to pass spending legislation for a 12th time last week. Scott Carr reports from Washington. The Pentagon says it has now accepted an anonymous donation worth some $130 million to help pay troops during the government shutdown.
A spokesperson for the Defense Department says the donation was approved under its General Gift Acceptance Authority and will be used to help offset the cost of American troops' salaries and benefits. But Democratic Senator Chris Coons of Delaware warns the anonymous donation raises troubling questions of whether he says our own troops are at risk of literally being bought and paid for by foreign powers. The donation's not expected to have a large impact on the billions of dollars spent to pay U.S. troops. I'm Scott Carr in Washington.
Israel carrying out another airstrike in the Gaza Strip despite the ceasefire with Hamas. Israel's military saying the strike in central Gaza on Saturday targeting a member of a Palestinian terrorist group who was planning an attack on Israeli troops. Hamas released a statement saying the Israeli claim was a fallacious, a mere allegation. Both Israel and Hamas have accused each other of violating the U.S.-backed ceasefire. And the president is in Japan, where he'll be meeting with the emperor today, as well as the country's new prime minister, who has said that strengthening the U.S.-Japanese alliance is her government's top priority. Later on this week, the president is also set to meet with Chinese leaders in South Korea before heading home to the White House.
I'd love China to help us out with Russia. We put very big sanctions on Russia. I think those sanctions are going to be, you know, they're very biting, they're very strong. But I'd like to see China help us out. I have a good relationship with, as you know, President Xi. Very good. We're going to be meeting. We'll have a good meeting.
Trump speaking to reporters aboard Air Force One as he flew to Tokyo overnight from Malaysia on the latest leg of his Asian trip focused on trade, investment, and defense spending. While in Malaysia, the president oversaw the signing of a peace agreement between Thailand and Cambodia. Meanwhile, a U.S. envoy says trade talks with China are getting closer to an agreement. U.S. Trade Rep Jamieson Greer and the Treasury Secretary met with China's vice premier on the sidelines of that major summit in Malaysia yesterday. Greer saying, I think we're moving toward or forward to the final details of an agreement that President Trump and Chinese leaders will be able to review together. Michael Kastner tells us about a Denver judge issuing an apology after he allegedly paid a defendant's $1 bond out of his own pocket.
An investigation into Judge Barry Schwartz began in August after the defense attorney in the case said her client didn't have a dollar to pay the bond. Schwartz was reassigned and is currently not hearing cases. A statement issued Friday by the judge's attorney said the action was prompted by kindness and compassion and that Schwartz will exercise better judgment in the future. I'm Michael Kastner.
And as we mentioned in the weather forecast a few minutes ago, Hurricane Melissa taking aim at Jamaica as an extremely dangerous Category 5 storm. Forecasters are warning the storm will cause massive flooding, several feet of rain, landslides and high winds in excess of 160 miles per hour. The hurricane is expected to make landfall on the island nation early tomorrow. It's currently the most powerful storm in the region since 1988 and could grow even stronger. One governor minister said many communities will simply not survive the storm, especially the flooding. And Tammy Trujillo tells us officials are saying food giant Hormel is recalling close to 5 million pounds of chicken products after customer complaints.
The issue was discovered after multiple complaints from food service customers finding metal in their frozen chicken breast and thigh products. The USDA's Food Safety and Inspection Service said no injuries have been reported. The agency says Hormel Foods found the metal came from a conveyor belt during production. The chicken was distributed to HRI Commercial Food Service nationally between February 10th and September 19th. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
The Dodgers hosting the Blue Jays in Los Angeles today for Game 3 of the World Series. Pitcher Tyler Glasnow will start for LA and says he's staying focused.
I think it's just you have to play each game for what it is and not think about the future like three games from now.
That means the Dodgers can claim the title if they win all three games this week on the West Coast in Los Angeles. And two men are in custody for the jewel heist in the Louvre Museum in Paris. Officials say one of the men arrested over the weekend while trying to leave the country. The suspects are believed to have made off with $100 million worth of jewels for the museum last weekend. It is a Monday morning. It's October 27th. We're so grateful for your listenership here at Catholic Connection. Coming up, we are going to be checking in with Matt Swaim, of course. He is from the Sunrise Morning Show. He is also the producer of the Journey Home program, which you hear every Monday night or see every Monday night and here on EWTN Radio and TV. And he's going to tell us who's on the show tonight, and we'll also just talk all things Catholic. That's coming up on a Monday. I'm also looking forward to interviewing Bishop Schneider, all about his book on martyrdom. We'll be right back on a Monday. Time flies. Seems like just this morning I was talking with Matt Swaim of the Sunrise Morning Show because I was. I join him every Monday, of course, with the lovely Annie Vanani, Anna Mitchell as I call her. And he joins us here on Catholic Connection on Mondays with our Journey Home highlights. Cuz, he's the producer of the program. And he also is with the Coming Home Network and does a great job really helping us understand the journey home to the Catholic Church. Hey, how are you?
Hey, Teresa. Long time no speak.
I know. All right. So excited always about the journey home. What's coming up tonight?
So tonight we have another Pentecostal to Catholic conversion story. And I can't remember how much you and I have talked about the fact that we recently put out a Journeys Home 3, which is a full collection of 13 Pentecostal converts to Catholicism. And so it's kind of been an emphasis of ours in recent months to highlight the stories of people who come from Pentecostal backgrounds on their way into the church. And so Susan Sutcher is the one who'll be sharing the story. She and I met through, actually, we were both, I think, at Catholic Family Land together one year, camping nearby one another. Things are, you meet people in strange places, Teresa. But Susan's got a few different things that are aspects of her background that would be interesting to you. One is that, you know, aside from coming from that Pentecostal background, when it came down to her objections to what it was that was keeping her from, you know, diving fully into the church, it was all the feminist boilerplate stuff. Why can't women be priests? Contraception. Even some of the question about, you know, I wouldn't have an abortion, but why should I even, you know, impose that belief on anybody else? So she does a really interesting job of sort of sorting through some of those things and really in the process kind of understanding in a fresh way what it means to be male and female. So I figure that's a little bit up your alley, knowing what you talk about all the time on Catholic Connection.
Well, I think it's a beautiful thing, especially to have women on to walk through these issues. It's one thing, obviously, the church teachings are there, and we look to our bishops and our pope and our wonderful teachers to share that information with us. But for a woman to sort through the teachings and to really grapple with them and you know, and wrestle with them, I think that makes a lot of sense for other women to hear those stories. That's why it's so important to have women like her on the program.
Well, absolutely. And she now works in, among other things, advocacy for children with Down syndrome, knowing that they are targeted in a specific way with the culture of death. But the other thing, too, you know, not only is it not helpful for me to get up and talk about this stuff. I mean, I need to support the people who are, right? But I don't have the same kind of testimony. And not only that, it's important for us to present the arguments for why the church teaches what she teaches. But if you're just presenting arguments to someone who's on the other side and not taking the time to understand, like, why is it that they're so upset by this teaching of the church, then you're not going to make the kind of headway that you could be making. And to hear someone who has gone through that, and this is why I think your own testimony is so powerful, Teresa, because you didn't just read a book and be like, okay, I agree with these things. You had to work through some stuff, right?
Right.
When you hear people work through these things, it creates, I think, a certain level of empathy to where we can kind of see some of those hurts. And sometimes I think that there's some hurts there that if we're just doing the arguing part, we're missing a big part of what it is that person wants and what they're seeking to find in the church.
Yeah, that's very true. By the way, we're talking with, you recognize the voice, of course, our own Matt Swaim, and the topic is Journey Home Highlights. And that's a great point. We had a situation, a great question during our pilgrimage. We give pilgrims time to ask questions on the bus or after we give our talks. And one woman very concerned about other family members who are falling away from the faith, which I'm sure you hear a lot also as a host and a writer and a speaker. And of course, your work with the Journey Home. And she says, you know, what do we do? She says, it's so hard for me when I go to family events. She says, it's really hard. And people think I have three heads. And I said, just love them. That you don't know where that person may be at, even if they're your family member. Maybe there's something that happened to that. Maybe there is a reason. Just be a witness. Love your faith. Live your faith. And, you know, it's not up to us. Jesus is the Savior. We're not the Savior. And it's not our responsibility to insist that this person go to Mass. They have to make that decision. We have to evangelize through our witness and to be able to answer questions and to be able to talk about the faith positively. But to understand that everybody is on their own journey, speaking of the journey home, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And to realize, again, there's so much misinformation out there. I was trying to watch football yesterday, and I'm in the D.C. metro area, and Virginia's got a whole bunch of elections coming up. And I'm telling you, every single one of the pro-choice, pro-abortion candidates out there were touting that as though that was the most important thing in this election. And every single testimonial that they used, I was like, oh, my gosh. You're telling like one-tenth of the story here. Mm-hmm. But you can see the pain on these people's faces. You can see that there's a hurt, that there's a wound there, that they completely misunderstand what it is that we want in trying to protect the unborn. But also, too, you know, we have so many misunderstandings out there about why women can't be priests. And for us to just throw a tract at somebody is not going to maybe answer what it is that is their real objection. Their objection is usually something, you know, kind of more visceral, like, do I not have a place in this church?
Right.
Right. It's usually something that's much more like that.
Or you said there could be a hurt. We have some friends here, and I think I've mentioned this to you, who live down the street. They're not Italian. They're from Romania, and they've had really, really bad pains from the church. Thank God nothing as serious as sexual abuse, but they've had some run-ins that were not very pleasant with church leadership. But the beautiful thing is that we've been able to introduce them to some really good and cool priests that they're like, wow, they're not all like that. And the priests, again, you know, don't hide the fact that they're priests. They're in their clerics or wearing the collar. But they talk to them like they're normal people. They love them, and they don't sit there and say, well, I'm a priest and you're going to heck in a handbasket if you don't get back to Mass. So again, having that ability to help someone on that journey, bringing them to another, maybe just a few steps along the way.
Well, and that's one of the frustrations that can take place in so many of these conversations, is everybody kind of just goes round and round talking past one another over and over. And I love these stories because they challenge me. They really do challenge mm-hmm. me to say, what am I doing? Are the conversations that I'm having just playing in? Is everybody just sort of playing their part in this drama and settling into their narratives and talking past one another? Or is there an opportunity here to ask a question that's never really been asked before, right?
Yeah.
To see that person, to maybe throw something into the conversation that might, you know, might be like a fresh take on these questions. Mm-hmm. You know, the way out for Susan, I mean, she eventually read Humana Vitae and Mulieri Stignitatum, but
oh,
I can
yeah,
tell
she's
you,
done. Put a fork in her. She's
I know,
done. Right.
But you can't just walk up to somebody who objects to the church and say, "Oh, so you object to the church? Well, read these two encyclicals." They'll be like, "What? No, right? You have to help them understand why they should care, but in order to do that, you have to show them why you care about them, mm-hmm. and that's a big part of it."
So that's great. So you have her on tonight. I wanted to ask you before we wrap up, I have about 2 minutes left. Why so many Pentecostals do you think turning to Catholicism?
Boy. Okay, so you want to know what Pentecostals and Catholics have in common?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Pentecostals are all about anointing. They're all about spiritual warfare being a reality. They're all about miracles still happening. They're all about calling down the Holy Spirit in worship, which we do at the Epiclesis. The priest calls down the power of the Holy Spirit on the
right.
altar.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's two groups of people out there in the world, Teresa Tomeo, who are known for moving around a lot in church, it's Catholics and Pentecostals. There are actually a ton of connections.
Wow.
Believe it or not.
Yeah, it's so interesting. Of course, you and I know the powerful story of the late Deacon Alex Jones from
yes,
the Archdiocese
of
Detroit. He was such a treasure, such a gift. And he just started studying the Church Fathers and fell in love with the church. That was it.
Absolutely. And, you know, the other thing, too, when it comes to these Pentecostal stories is I think one of the reasons that Catholics leave for Pentecostalism so much and so often is because all the things that the Pentecostals are pitching to them are things that they are naturally wired to believe as Catholics.
Mm.
The reality of angels and demons, the reality of spiritual warfare, the reality of Holy Spirit and worship, the reality of the laying on of hands having a certain kind of power in it. There's something to that, I think.
Yeah. This is great. So this is tonight. Give us your guest name again, please.
Yes, Susan Sutcher is our guest. She's a friend, and I'm so glad to be able to share her story. I think it's really going to connect with a lot of people.
Okay, 8 o'clock Eastern. And give us the Journey Home, the Coming Home Network website, Matt, if people are interested in sharing that.
Yes, chnetwork.org. If you got a little time to kill and want to watch 1,700 and some conversion stories, then
why not?
Come visit us.
That's very encouraging. All right, my dear, great session with you today. Look forward to speaking with you again next Monday, both at 7 a.m. Eastern and 9 a.m. Eastern. Our very own Matt Swaim from the Sunrise Morning Show and the Journey Home of the Coming Home Network. We'll be right back, and we are going to talk to Bishop Schneider all about martyrdom. Stay tuned. Something we certainly don't like to think about, but it's a reality, has been since the dawn of time, since Christendom began. It's martyrdom. Now, here in the U.S. of A., we are used maybe to white martyrdom, where there's persecution at work, maybe even persecution in our home life, with our family, with our friends. But our guest, Bishop Athanatia Schneider, who's a wonderful leader and pro-life leader and strong bishop, talks a lot about the reality of martyrdom, and he has a book on it, No Greater Love. Your Excellency, thank you for joining us today. We really appreciate it.
You are welcome.
Tell us why this topic of martyrdom is so important to you as a church leader.
Yes, because we are living in a time which is evident, with so much attacks, persecutions of Christians. So, and the 20th century was, and now our current century is a time which never in all the history had so much martyrs as now. So therefore, we must be again conscious of this reality. What is martyrdom? And so we can look back on the beginnings of the church, which began with martyrdom. All the apostles almost died as martyrs. And so the first three centuries, the church was continuously persecuted. It was called the Church of Martyrs, the Church of the Catacombs. And then the church came out from the persecution victorious. And then started the penetration of Christian faith in the society and slowly building up a Christian society until the modern times, when again with the French Revolution and then with the Communist Revolution started a systematic persecution of Christians. And this modern time of persecution of Christians is in some way continuing, maybe in our Western world, at a so-called free world. We have not a bloody persecution of Christians, but another sophisticated persecution. The Christians, the Catholics, are oftentimes by the public opinion, by the mass media, mm-hmm. and even by the legislation, marginalized. And so therefore it's a kind of new persecution in the Western world, but there are really also bloody persecutions, as we know, for example, Nigeria, in some other countries where of Muslimic majority, or in China, and so on.
We look at the death, for example, Your Excellency, I know he wasn't Catholic. There are some reports that the conservative leader here in the United States, a young Charlie Kirk, was on his way to Catholicism, but many people consider him a martyr because he was so pro-life. He stood up for faith, and he was very bold in speaking the truth in love. Do you think that the United States is going to see more of that type of a thing based on what you're seeing in terms of many politicians speaking out against conservatives and still, you know, calling for uprisings and even violence in some cases?
Yes, we can see this. And so the death of Charlie Kirk, I can consider him also a martyr, because he was publicly proclaiming Christ and the divine law on marriage and the morality. And so I think for this aim, he died. So he was killed out of hatred against truth and against Christ, because he was killed as a Christian. And so I think that these examples could also be in the future, so that the anti-Christian powers, the political powers, they want to intimidate the Christians so that we must shut up, we must silence, but I think we must not yield to these Prussians and be inspired by these courageous examples from the martyrs from history of the church, and also from our current heroic examples like Charlie Kirk or others who are still not killed, but speak clearly in defense of the divine law, and Jesus Christ is the only savior.
We're talking with the Auxiliary Bishop of Kazakhstan, Astana, Kazakhstan, our dear friend and leader, Bishop Schneider. Tell us, where do you think, Bishop, Your Excellency, the biggest areas in terms of persecution? We hear so much about Nigeria, even though we do hear about it in the Catholic world, even though the media aren't talking about it all that much. What other areas do you think are hot spots in terms of martyrdom right now?
Yes, I mentioned Nigeria, and this mm-hmm. is still going on. There is a kind of bloody persecution on the part of the Islamic extremist powers, terrorist powers against Christians in Nigeria. And this is sad that it is silenced in the public opinion in the Western world. And then there are also persecutions in China of those Christians who are not aligned with the Communist Party. In North Korea is also, and so these are, I think, the most known parts where Christians are really physically persecuted.
Your book, No Greater Love, The True Meaning of Martyrdom, obviously this topic is very near and dear to your heart. What concerns me, I think we in America, in the West, are very, I think we're all guilty of this. We're very spoiled, and we get a little bit upset if we realize that we're going to be going into a room where people may not agree with us. But we have to understand that we have to love them, but we also have to, at the same time, be willing to stand up for the truth, correct?
Yes. Exactly, because it was always the method of the church, of the saints, as Saint Augustine said, to hate sin or hate error, but to love the sinner at the same time, and to love the person.
We are going to take a quick break, Your Excellency, and we will be right back. I just want to remind folks that you have a new book out. Again, the title of that book is No Greater Love, The True Meaning of Martyrdom. It's a guide to not only the Church's teaching on martyrdom, but a prayerful exposition of the models of Catholic martyrdom born from the sacrifice of Christ, the faithful witness. Martyrdom remains the Church's most powerful testimony to the eternal truth. From the Holy Innocents to the modern saints, martyrs have offered their lives in unwavering love and fortitude. If only we have the strength to be more like them. More with Bishop Schneider when we come back. It's a Monday morning, and you're listening to EWTN's Catholic Connection. Thanks for listening. Greater Love, The True Meaning of Martyrdom, written by our guest, Bishop Anthony Schneider of Kazakhstan, Your Excellency, we were talking during the break about your connection to the underground church. Tell us about that and the risks that they're taking in practicing their faith.
Yes, I had the grace of God to be born and grow up in my childhood in the underground church during the Soviet time. And so I had also the experience of secret masses and prayer meetings. And then also I saw priests who came from the prisons to us during the night, praying and celebrating mass. And then my parents had helped priests who were martyrs later and collaborated with them. And then later, I received my Holy Communion from a confessor priest who himself passed many years in a gulag, in a camp of concentration, because he was a Catholic priest. And then in Karaganda, my first diocese in Kazakhstan, there was a lady, a virgin, who Gertrude Detzel. She passed many years also in camps of concentration and prisons. A catechist and catechized children and in adult persons. And for this, she was in prison. And therefore, wow. This situation marked all my life later. And I'm grateful to the Lord that I could experience this grace of the confessors of faith in my own life, in my childhood.
You talk in the book about the truth being worth dying for. Do you think most people, and I'm thinking of America, because I think some of us, you know, myself included, I don't think we understand what that truly means. I mean, we should, based on the beautiful truth we have in the church, but it is worth dying for. How do we get that message across, do you think, Your Excellency?
Yes, but in America, yes, it's called the free country in the world, but it's not so free because there are also powers in the public opinion, in some political powers, who are really hating Christ, hating the commandments of God. And we Christians, who are then faithful to Christ, the only Savior, his commandments, we are then the target of the hatred. So we can also already observe this even in the United States. We mentioned already Charlie Kirk. And we must be prepared to be also persecuted in the Western world because of our fidelity to Christ and to God's commandments. But in difficult times, God gives always the necessary help to us. We have not to be concerned about the future, says our Lord Jesus Christ. In the right time, God will give to his faithful the strength which they need in the difficult times. We must simply live with fidelity our Catholic faith and ask the Lord to strengthen us every day. And then the Lord will do this. We must trust in him.
How does Fatima figure into this discussion, Your Excellency, when it comes to martyrdom, do you think?
Yes, we know the message of Fatima, and especially the last part, the so-called third part, which was published 25 years ago by the Holy See. And there we see the message of the third part of secret is a message for the martyr time, martyrdom time. And so we see there in this vision that there is the Pope, bishops, priests, religious, lay people from all ranks. They are going up a mountain. And they are persecuted behind them, soldiers who are with weapons and arrows shooting them. And then ultimately the Pope is killed beneath a cross. But then there is another part of the vision, which is consoling for us. There are two angels with crystal vessels. Where is the blood of the martyrs kept? And with this blood of the martyrs, they are sprinkling the faithful souls who are still on earth, believing in Christ and faithful to him. So this sacrifice of our brothers and sisters who were martyred in the image of their blood, their intercession now continuously are strengthening us And this gives us hope even in a difficult time. I think this is the message of this, of third part of the secret of Fatima. From one side, the reality of a hostile world, anti-Christian. This is also, we can read this in the Apocalypse. This is the coming end times. Of course, we don't know exactly the date, but we have some signs of this. Mm-hmm. And on the other side, that in midst of a trial, of persecution, there is the strength which comes from above, from God, from the martyrs, from Our Lady. They are always with us and strengthening us. This is then ultimately a positive and encouraging message.
Also, Your Excellency, in Fatima, we learned, of course, that the final attack is going to be with the family, and we see everything that's been happening in the culture all over the world, actually, especially when it comes to gender ideology, the increase in the pressure to continue to abort innocent lives, and so many other things, attacks on marriage. I think that's a strong message for us, and one of the reasons, as you mentioned earlier, as to why Charlie Kirk was killed, correct?
Yes. Charlie Kirk was a defender of the divine law on marriage. And so we have also in Fatima, Sister Lucia once wrote to our Italian Cardinal Farah, mm-hmm, that the last fight between Christ and Satan will be centered on the issue of family, marriage. And therefore we have already before our eyes this picture of almost worldwide ideology, and which is a kind of even a dictatorship. It means to force this ideology, the society on all levels, indoctrination. And this, therefore, we, and even unfortunately, this ideology and support of homosexualism and so on, it's partly infiltrated in the life of the church, mm-hmm, unfortunately. Yeah. And therefore, we must be conscious of this spiritual battle and continue fearlessly to defend God's law, God's creation of marriage, of family. And this, you have to bear in mind that we are also, because of this, our fidelity and defense of life, of family, of marriage, are in some way spiritually persecuted or put on the margin, even sometimes within the church. Mm-hmm. But we must continue this fight with love, but with clarity and courage.
Amen. The book No Greater Love is written by our guest. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead, Your Excellency. Go ahead, sorry.
So to take before our eyes the example of so many heroic figures in the Christianity, let us think on Thomas More. He died before because he defended the indissolubility and holiness of marriage, mm-hmm, and of course also of the Catholic faith. But explicitly, he died for the defense of the sanctity and indissolubility of marriage. And there are also other heroic examples.
Absolutely.
So with God's grace, we will continue our beautiful vocation to be Catholics, because we have before our eyes so beautiful examples, and not only examples, we have helpers. They are continuously helping us there from heaven.
I'm looking at one of the comments in the book, which are the sections in the book, is really important. You talk about how every Christian, and this is a different type of martyrdom, really, is called to offer their life in love even without the sword, which means we're all called to evangelize and we all have to offer our lives back to God, right?
Yes, because what is martyrdom? Martyrdom is to give your life out of love for Christ. It is martyrdom is the essence of martyrdom is your union with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it could be in different forms. But the substance of this is out of love for Christ, you remain faithful even in difficult situations and offering your life out of love for Christ and for your brethren.
Yeah.
This
so beautiful.
Is basically martyr.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Lay down your life for a friend, and especially, most importantly, laying down your life for Jesus. The book is No Greater Love, The True Meaning of Martyrdom, published by our friends at Tan Books. Our guest has been Bishop Anthony Schneider. Before we let you go, can you tell us, Your Excellency, do you have a favorite saint? I mean, there's so many. We have over 10,000 saints in the Catholic Church. Do you have a favorite or a few favorites?
Yes, there are several favorite saints by me, but I am also very impressed and venerate the martyrs of the first century, St. Ignatius, the martyr from the first century, but also a martyr from my family who were acquainted with my family, the blessed martyr priest Oleksiy Zaritsky in the Soviet Union, who was the confessor of my parents and who blessed me when I was a child.
Wow.
And so this martyr also impresses me and continues to be my intercessor.
Wonderful.
And my example.
Your Excellency, we're out of time, unfortunately, but the book is fantastic. It's published by Tan, No Greater Love, The True Meaning of Martyrdom, by our guest, Bishop Schneider. Thank you so much. God bless you for speaking the truth in love. Again, the book,
You're
No
welcome.
Greater Love, The True Meaning of Martyrdom. Thank you, Your Excellency. Again, the book by Bishop Anthony Schneider, published by Tan, The Martyrs, of course, No Greater Love. No Greater Love, published by Tan Books. And I love the fact that he explained the difference between a red martyrdom, which would be losing your life physically, a white martyrdom, the persecution that occurs often in our families, in our workplace, maybe over a job or whatnot, personally. But then there's also this martyrdom. I think we look at this as a negative when it's really a positive, as a bishop explained so eloquently, when we offer our life over to God, that we are giving up our life, which is what we're called to do. And it's not a negative. It's a positive. I always think of that beautiful statue, one of my favorite statues, of St. Francis of Assisi that's in front of the Franciscan Basilica, where he is in full armor, his horse is in full armor, and both have their heads bowed down toward the church. And this was after he had a very rough time in Spoleto on his way to Rome, because he thought he was going to be this big soldier, and he had a dream, and he became ill, and he was not able to partake in the type of military that he thought he was going to be a part of when the Lord gave him a different message, and he was still struggling. But he martyred, in other words, he gave his life over to the church and to Jesus. And that is a true and beautiful martyrdom. All martyrdom, of course, is so true and beautiful, but it's different in terms of understanding what it really means. So that's why I'm encouraging you to get a copy of the book, No Greater Love. Coming up in the next hour of Catholic Connection in our 2 Cents segment, I think you're really going to enjoy it. We're going to play one of the homilies from the amazing Father Frankie Cicero from the Diocese of Phoenix. This one took place at the beautiful place of Greccio, I'll explain, in Lazio. And then we're going to talk about the value of Catholic curriculum for foster and adoptive parents. Our guest will be Kimberly Henkel, co-founder of Springs of Love. That's coming up in the second hour of Catholic Connection on a Monday.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Monday. It's October 27. Thanks so much for tuning in to the second hour of CC with TT on EW Chan's Radio Extra. And, of course, I have a great lineup for you, as always. Coming up in the 2 Cent segment, after we have the news and the weather forecast for you, we are going to share with you one of the wonderful homilies given by our spiritual director on our most recent pilgrimage, led by me and Deacon Dom and Julie and Greg Alexander. Of course, corporate travel as well. And it took place in Greccio, in the region of Lazio. Now, I'll explain a little bit more about the town, why it's so important, and why, even though this homily has a somewhat of a Christmas message because of what happened there, it is a universal message that really is evergreen, pun intended, both, well, evergreen trees and evergreen in general, because of the message regarding how we are to always gaze upon the Lord. So we'll share that beautiful homily with you, a little bit about Greccio in Lazio. And then our final 2 segments this morning will be with Kimberly Henkel. She's a co-founder of Springs of Love, and we're going to be discussing the value of Catholic curriculum for foster and adoptive parents and how her story is helping so many. So we'll have 2 segments with Kimberly, and again, 2 cents, a beautiful homily from Father Frankie Cicero. You can check Father Frankie out online, by the way. His parish is St. Timothy's in Mesa, Arizona. And he also has a great YouTube page where he does post all of his homilies. And he also has, by the way, over 1 million followers on TikTok. It was super special having Frankie with us. Father Frankie, he came in a few days early and spent time with me and Deacon Dom. And we were able to take him to Assisi. And the beautiful thing is, obviously with a name like Frankie or Francis or an Italian Francesco, he was named after St. Francis because he was actually born on October 4th, the feast of his patron saint. And there's an incredible story associated with that as well. So we're going to work on getting Father Frankie on to share that story with us at a future date. But suffice it to say, he's a wonderful homilist. And because of his previous life, where he walked away from the faith and lived, I guess saying a wild lifestyle is probably the understatement of the year, as he describes it. He was a bartender. And he was not just any bartender, but he was the top bartender in the Phoenix area at the time of the beginning of his reversion. He had everything the Lord or the world said was important, except the Lord, right? Well, the world doesn't say the Lord's important, but you know what I'm saying? That he had money. He had a lot of women, of course, attracted to him because he's a very handsome young man, and women were basically throwing money and everything at him. And he tells us in his testimony, I'm not saying anything out of school here. And then he had this experience where when he was in the bar one night and he was so miserable and people were saying, oh, I wish I had your life. You know, you've got all the ladies, you've got all the cash, you've got this great job as a bartender. And he said, you don't even know my life and you don't know how miserable I am. And all of a sudden, after he was just saying a silent prayer, the room stopped and everything went into slow motion. And so to hear this priest, this amazing homilist, this priest who's so on fire for the Lord, give these homilies, when you know his background, it just gives you so much hope. And it was perfect because we're still in the Jubilee Year of Hope, and many people are looking for that hope. And Father Frankie is one of those examples. So we'll share a beautiful homily from Father, and that will be shortly after the break and shortly after the weather and our news segment. Speaking of which, let's take a look at the weather. We have snow showers tapering off west to east today across the Cascades and Northern Rockies behind a cold front. Then we have a significant warning trend with gusty offshore winds that will begin today and last through late in the week. This is over coastal Southern California as the first Santa Ana wind event of the season develops. And then the big story, too, in the weather that we're following for you has to do with Hurricane Melissa. Now, this is going to target Jamaica in a big way and cause all sorts of problems. It's going to bring destructive winds, storm surge, and flooding to Jamaica. And they expect that to happen sometime today. So that's a look at your forecast on a Monday morning. And also, of course, it is time for the news. So let's get to it. You are listening to the second hour of Catholic Connection right here on EWTN Radio Extra. Here we go. States of New York and California pouring taxpayer dollars into Planned Parenthood. They're joining several other states in counteracting the federal defunding of the abortion giant. The California Governor Gavin Newsom pledging $140 million to Planned Parenthood locations in California on October 24th. And as Catholic News Agency explains, on the same day, the New York governor committed $35 million to funding Planned Parenthood locations in her state. Both states known for their abortion shield laws, which protect abortionists who mail abortion pills into states where they are illegal. Several women are suing California and New York abortionists, CNA reports, after being poisoned by or coerced into taking the abortion pill by the fathers of their children. New York and California are joining several other states that have made similar moves in light of the year-long federal defunding of Planned Parenthood, including Colorado, Massachusetts, and Washington, all taking similar steps. Meanwhile, Jenny Bradley Lichter, the president of March for Life, criticizing politicians for prioritizing abortion funding instead of care for women and children. Political leaders, she says, who prioritize funding for Planned Parenthood leave no doubt where their priorities lie, and it's not with women and children. Cardinal Raymond Burke celebrating a special traditional Latin Mass for hundreds of pilgrims in St. Peter's Basilica on Saturday, a return to a prior custom suspended for the last 3 years of an annual pilgrimage of Catholics devoted to the ancient liturgy. The Mass, by the way, preceded by a half-mile procession to St. Peter's. Burke, a champion, of course, of the traditional Latin Mass, one of the most prominent critics of the hierarchy of the late Pope Francis, under whom he fell conspicuously out of favor, met Pope Leo in a private audience in August. Investigators now believe multiple gunmen were involved in a shooting during a homecoming event at Lincoln University in Pennsylvania. Chester County District Attorney Christopher DeBarena-Sirobi says investigators are trying to determine exactly what happened.
We're operating under the belief that the shooter or shooters in this case did not come here with a specific design to cause a mass casualty event.
One person was killed when shots were fired outside the school's International Cultural Center over the weekend. That happened on Saturday night. Six others were hurt but are expected to survive. Lincoln was canceled classes today for a day of healing and reflection. Airports around the country continuing to experience delays as a federal government shutdown continues. Several ground stops were issued Sunday, including Newark, Boston, and Los Angeles. Other airports also affected by delays. Air traffic controllers continued to work without pay during the shutdown. Other factors also leading to delays. Meanwhile, Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy says air traffic controllers are wearing thin as a government shutdown rolls on. Speaking on Fox Sunday's Morning Futures, he said the longer the shutdown, more long-term risks will be created for the transportation industry going forward.
So instead of going in the right direction, trying to bring more controllers into the system, I'm going to lose them. This has long-term implications on our ability to make sure we don't have the staffing shortages and our flights are on time and they're not delayed.
He added that Americans should continue to expect flight delays and disruptions, at least for this week. The Senate adjourned until today after failing to pass spending legislation for a 12th time last week. And Scott Carr tells us the Pentagon says it has accepted an anonymous donation worth $130 million to help pay troops during the government shutdown.
A spokesperson for the Defense Department says the donation was approved under its general gift acceptance authority and will be used to help offset the cost of American troops' salaries and benefits. But Democratic Senator Chris Coons of Delaware warns the anonymous donation raises troubling questions of whether he says our own troops are at risk of literally being bought and paid for by foreign powers. The donation's not expected to have a large impact on the billions of dollars spent to pay U.S. troops. I'm Scott Carr in Washington.
Israel carrying out an airstrike in the Gaza Strip despite the ceasefire with Hamas. Israel's military says the strike in central Gaza on Saturday targeted a member of the Palestinian terrorist group who was planning an attack on Israeli troops. Hamas releasing a statement saying the Israeli claim was false. Both Israel and Hamas have accused each other of violating the U.S.-backed ceasefire. President Trump over in Japan, where he'll be meeting with the emperor today, as well as the country's new prime minister, who has said that strengthening the U.S.-Japanese alliance is his government's top priority. Later on this week, the president set to meet with Chinese leaders in South Korea before heading home to the White House.
I would love China to help us out with Russia. We put very big sanctions on Russia. I think those sanctions are going to be, they're very biting, they're very strong. But I'd like to see China help us out. I have a good relationship with, as you know, President Xi. Very good. We're going to be meeting. We'll have a good meeting.
Trump speaking to reporters aboard Air Force One as he flew to Tokyo overnight from Malaysia on the latest leg of his Asian trip. which is focused on trade, investment, and defense spending. While in Malaysia, the president overseeing the signing of a peace agreement between Thailand and Cambodia. Meanwhile, the U.S. envoy says trade talks with China are getting closer to an agreement. Trade Rep Jamieson Greer and the Treasury Secretary meeting with China's vice premier on the sidelines of that major summit in which the president was involved in Malaysia yesterday. Greer saying, I think we're moving forward toward the final details of an agreement that the president and the Chinese leaders can eventually review together. Michael Kastner tells us about an interesting development with a judge in Denver who's issued an apology now after he allegedly paid a defendant's $1 bond out of his own pocket.
An investigation into Judge Barry Schwartz began in August after the defense attorney in the case said her client didn't have a dollar to pay the bond. Schwartz was reassigned and is currently not hearing cases. A statement issued Friday by the judge's attorney said the action was prompted by kindness and compassion, and that Schwartz will exercise better judgment in the future. I'm Michael Kastner.
We mentioned this in the weather, but Hurricane Melissa is taking direct aim at Jamaica as an extremely dangerous Category 5 storm. Forecasters are warning the storm will cause massive flooding, several feet of rain, landslides, and high winds in excess, get this, of 160 miles an hour. The hurricane is expected to make landfall on the island nation early tomorrow. It's currently the most powerful storm in that area since 1988. And believe it or not, they say it could grow stronger. And one government minister is saying that many communities will simply not survive the flooding. Tammy Trujillo tells us officials are saying food giant Hormel is recalling close to 5 million pounds of chicken products after customer complaints.
The issue was discovered after multiple complaints from food service customers finding metal in their frozen chicken breast and thigh products. The USDA's Food Safety and Inspection Service said no injuries have been reported. The agency says Hormel Foods found the metal came from a conveyor belt during production. The chicken was distributed to HRI Commercial Food Service nationally between February 10th and September 19th. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
The Dodgers hosting the Blue Jays in Los Angeles today for Game 3 of the World Series. Pitcher Tyler Glasnow will start for LA and says he's just staying focused.
I think it's just you have to play each game for what it is and not think about the future like three games from now.
That means the Dodgers can claim the title if they win all three games this week in Los Angeles. Jim Forbes tells us there's a new study that says those fitness apps, they're not exactly helping our fitness journey, apparently.
The British Journal of Health Psychology reported that researchers found people feel a lot of blame and shame when using fitness apps, and these emotions can harm both motivation and health. The study analyzed nearly 14,000 posts about five popular fitness apps on X. The apps were MyFitnessPal, Strava, WW, Workouts by Muscle Booster, Fitness Coach and Diet, and Fit Coach. Results showed that users reported shame at having to log unhealthy foods, irritation at notifications to log calories or reduce sugar consumption, and disappointment at slow progress on targets set by the apps. I'm Jim Forbes.
And I'm Teresa Tomeo, and you're listening to hour number two of Catholic Connection on a Monday. It's October 27th. You're listening to EWTN's Radio Extra. We'll be right back on a Monday. Hope you're having a beautiful Monday. It's October 27th. Can you believe it? All Saints Day on Saturday. All Hallows Eve on Friday. By the way, if you don't have Anthony DeStefano's book, All Hallows Eve, grab a copy. You can get it at the EWTN Religious Catalog. You can order it from Amazon to get it quickly, to have it before Halloween, to share with your kids, your grandkids. It's a great, great tool for this time of year and beyond. And speaking of tools, we love the fact that so many great priests are out there preaching the truth in love, including the priest from the Diocese of Phoenix, our friend Father Frankie Cicero, who was our spiritual director on our annual La Dolce Fide trip. This trip we concentrated on marriage, celebrating marriage with the saints of Umbria. And because, of course, we're in Umbria, St. Francis is prominent everywhere, including Well, I would say on the border of Lazio and Umbria, but including in Greccio. Greccio is a border town very close to Umbria, the northern Lazio border. It is stunning. It is on top of a mountain, which everything is in that part of Italy. It's like everything is on top of a mountain. Unless you're in Rome, but there are a lot of steps in Rome, and there are hills in Rome, but we'll save that for another day. So we were at the church in Greccio, which is named after our Blessed Mother. It's the Church of the Immaculate Conception. And at Greccio, there's a cave, and this cave is where the very first live nativity scene took place, developed by none other than, yes, St. Francis, who traveled several months across the ocean to go to Jerusalem to visit Bethlehem and was so in love with what he saw there, walking in the footsteps of the Holy Family, that he brought back the idea of the nativity. And it first took place on this mountain in Greccio. And when you go, there is a cave. There's also a hermitage for the Franciscans that's still in use. And there is a beautiful church, as I mentioned. And the great homily that Father Frankie gave us is something for all of us in terms of adoration. When we go before the Blessed Sacrament during our adoration time. But he brought us back to that very first Christmas, which was exhibited on that hill in Greccio, to remind us of where adoration really began. Take a listen.
The first moment of adoration was at the Nativity, when St. Joseph, when our Blessed Mother, gazed upon Jesus, a babe in the womb, now a babe in the manger, and they would gaze upon him. But it wasn't just them that gazed upon him, it was also Christ himself that gazed upon them. We think of the Nativity when the shepherds would come, the wise men would come. There's just this moment before they would enter in where there's this movement of almost permission needed to come to a door. And it was always Mary who was right there. And I picture so much Mary, she wouldn't say anything. And she would just give a slight bow from her head, come with this tenderness in her eyes. You have to realize that every single Mass, the same happens. Every single Mass, this is the opportunity to adore the very Savior of the world who was born to die. Jesus was born to die for you. Nothing that we have ever done can merit the reality of the love of God being incarnate in Jesus Christ. To be able to adore, to look upon him, to gaze upon him. In the Holy Eucharist, he humbly comes in flesh again, in humble and meager areas of bread and wine, transformed into his body and blood. And in this moment, it's the whole Christian mystery, from the Nativity to the cross to the resurrection. But we must adore. Our Lady is present. And so is St. Joseph. All the angels are present. I'm sure those shepherds too are present, who are so gifted in the ability to be one of the first ones to come to adore the Lord. Someone asked me one time, Father, why do you hold up Jesus as long as you do? A lot of times people will say that if you want to look at Jesus, don't you? My answer is yes, that is one of the reasons, but one of the main reasons is because he wants to look at you. In the manger, it wasn't just Mary and Joseph looking upon Jesus, but there was a delight and a smile and a joy in the very face of Jesus looking upon his very mother and his foster father. And anyone that entered, there was a joy and a delight and a smile upon his face as the very eyes of the Savior gazed upon those to whom he loved, those to whom he was to die for. And every time the priest elevates our Lord Jesus in the Eucharist, every time you go before in adoration, it are the same eyes that gazed upon them, they gaze upon you, the same eyes that assisted them to experience the love of God, and the same eyes that want to pour forth love upon you and within your heart. You are to look at him. We are to look at him. And every reality of your life, may Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament be the center. It is impossible to move throughout the Christian life with all the difficulty without the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is always found in his presence. The joy of the Lord is released in and through the beautiful gift of the Eucharistic presence of Jesus. Christmas released joy. Christmas released hope. Christmas released victory in the reality of our lives. And in the Blessed Sacrament, brothers and sisters, that joy is always present. He looks upon you with great tenderness and love. You must realize. He's looking upon you whom he died for with great love. There's always a tender smile upon his face. There's a twinkle in his eye. And Our Lady bows her head and says, please come. Please come and adore my son. Please come and love him. Please come and worship him. Regardless of how you may feel, how you may look, or the messiness and brokenness of your life, Our Lady says, please come. Come gaze upon him. And let him gaze upon you. At this Mass, I will hold up Jesus a little bit longer. And I encourage you, let him look at you, please. Just let him look at you. And may that which those eyes pierced over 2,000 years ago be the same eyes that pierce you this day. Allow new joy and love in your heart and hope. For truly is Jesus. It's truly the same Jesus that Our Lady and St. Joseph gazed upon. The same eyes that tears fell down from the cross. And the same eyes that were brilliant with light at the gift of the resurrection. May we be captivated and caught up in his gaze and delight this day. For truly Christ our Savior has been born. He has suffered and died, but he has risen to new life. Present always in the Blessed Sacrament. Amen.
Amen.
So that was our final Mass as we headed down to Rome from Greccio in northern Lazio on the border of Umbria. So many powerful messages and things about which I really didn't ponder prior to hearing that homily. Thinking about, for example, as Father Frankie Cicero from the Diocese of Phoenix, St. Timothy's there, said about the Nativity, right, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, being the very first time of adoration. He mentioned Our Lady, he mentioned St. Joseph, he mentioned the shepherds, he mentioned the kings. And then he mentioned that Jesus was really adoring his greatest creation, the people who came to see him, with a smile on his face. And how we need to allow our Lord to look at us as we also adore him in the Blessed Sacrament. But how many of us really think about that in terms of the Holy Family? That scene, right, from Bethlehem. That being the first time of adoration. That's something to ponder, to take with you to adoration this week, I hope. And we'll be sharing some more of Father Cicero's great homilies. And just a reminder, he'll be joining us again in 2027 for another great pilgrimage for La Dolce Fide. Next year's La Dolce Fide pilgrimage with Father Petrie and our very own Dr. Matthew Bunsen in the footsteps of the Pope in October of 2026. Is it filling up? We already have 21 people, and that's just about half a bus. And so if you're interested, you can go to my website, which is teresatomeo.com, and check it out. Looking forward to my next interview. We're going to be joined by Dr. Kimberly Henkel, who is in studio with us, a co-founder of Springs of Love. Stay tuned. Ministry, springsoflove.org. In studio with us, Dr. Kimberly Henkel with a wonderful ministry, as I mentioned, Springs of Love, which encourages, educates, and equips Catholics to discern and live out the call to foster and adopt. And I also found out during the break, don't let the last name fool you because she's Italian. Right, my sister? How are you? Good morning.
That's right. My maiden name is Zanarola. Very Italian.
I love it. I love it. We're always, always touching base with each other. We Italians. All right. So you're in studio to tape with our friends at Jim and Joy, correct?
Yes. So excited to get to be
awesome.
Here.
Awesome. All right. Let me remind our viewers and our listeners that you will be with them on the air. It'll be taped today, but you'll be on Wednesday and Thursday of this week. So October 29th and 30th. Okay. So first of all, tell us a background about this beautiful ministry.
Yes, well, my husband and I, you know, we got married with these great hopes of having lots of children and then ended up struggling with infertility. We're very heartbroken. And in our path and prayers, we were led to adopt. We were led to the call to adopt. But within that, we felt very called once we found out about the needs of all of the children in foster care. We felt like that God was pulling us in that direction. So we started fostering, and we were just blown away by just what a pro-life, beautiful movement it is to get involved with foster care. And so we ended up fostering, and God has been so gracious and merciful. We ended up adopting four beautiful children. And we just wanted to spread the word. We wanted to tell all the Catholics about this beautiful thing and this need for Catholics to get involved with fostering.
Now, you also have a wonderful series, which is available at EWTN On Demand and also on Formed, Springs of Love Foster and Adoption Video Series. Tell us about that.
Well, in the very beginning, when we first started, we thought we need to tell people the stories. We need to help them understand a little bit more of what it looks like to foster. And because there's just, you know, there's just so many misconceptions out there. And so we wanted to really show the beauty of it. And so we created these seven videos that we've been so blessed. We won Best Video Series from the Catholic Media Association, Best Pro-Life Video. And we are highlighting the stories of foster adoptive families, but also, you know, stories of birth mothers, adoptees, former foster youth, just to really show the different voices and angles of those who have been touched by fostering and adoption.
Why do you think there are so many misconceptions, and what are they, Kimberly, do you think?
Well, I think a lot of times, you know, the movies love to tell a good story of a child who is, you know, an orphan and has been abandoned. And so we learn what we know about adoption is generally what we've seen in movies and TV shows. And the reality is that, you know, it's so much deeper. And as we began fostering and adopting and learning so much about just, you know, the birth mamas and having a relationship with them, and how when it comes to fostering, you can actually have this opportunity to walk alongside a family in crisis. You know, this family mm-hmm. that's had their child taken. A lot of times, they don't have support. They don't have. They don't know God, and it's been just a miraculous experience to meet so many beautiful families who are walking alongside these families, witnessing the love of Jesus and also encouraging them to be able to get their children back and to continue to support them after the family has been reunified with their children. So I think, you know, there's just a lot of misunderstandings. I think a lot of times people think, you know, when you get involved with fostering, the goal is just to take the child and not really think much about the birth family. But if it's safe and if it's possible, it's a beautiful thing if we can be at least praying for these families, because God wants to see all of us whole, right? I mean, it's mm-hmm. like he has a heart for all of us. So fostering can be so much more. And so, like I said, if you watch some of our stories, you'll get to see these beautiful stories of families being able to help reunite children with their families. But also, in a lot of situations, the children will need to find an adoptive family. And so we also want families who are open to adopting. And so there are definitely situations where it is not going to be safe for a child to return to their birth family. But we still want to. Yeah,
we still. Do we know how many people, maybe there's not an updated number, but how many people who are fostering end up adopting? Is that a common thing, do you think?
I mean, that is hard to say, to have a number mm-hmm. like that. And it's various. It varies state by state. You know, I've heard numbers of about 50% of the children end up needing to be adopted. But you know what? That is changing all of the time. You know, as far as right now, like in the state of Ohio where I am, they're really trying to encourage more kinship placements. And so it kind of varies. But there will always be situations where children do need to be adopted. And so we need the families who are interested in fostering in order to help help a child reunify with their families. And we need the families to step up who, if it's not possible, that they are, you know, open to adopting a child.
Talking with Dr. Kimberly Henkel. She's in studio with us, the founder, executive director of Springs of Love. The website is springsoflove.org. She's in studio to tape with the Pintos at Home with Jim and Joy. She'll be on later this week, Wednesday and Thursday. Numbers-wise, how many children are available for foster care? Do we know that the numbers? Is it vary state by state as well in that category?
Yeah, well, there's it generally is about 400,000.
Wow.
There's about 400,000 children in care right now. And there are over 100,000 who are awaiting adoption. And it's heartbreaking to hear of the children who are aging out. We have about 20,000 children aging out of foster care every year with no family, no support. And these are the kids who end up, you know, being victims of trafficking, high rates of homelessness, addiction. And the big thing about this is that so much foster care is cyclical. So 70% of these young ladies aging out of foster care are pregnant within a year. 70%. These are the crisis pregnancies we hear of. And these are the ones often who are either having abortions or if they are having, you know, giving birth, often these children end up in foster care. And so it's very cyclical. This is why the Catholic Church needs to step in. We need to raise up our parishes and our parishioners to get involved and to find a way, because really there is room for everyone to do something. I mean, we all need to be praying, but we can certainly be, you know, looking for opportunities to support foster families, to mentor children, and find a way so these kids are not falling through the cracks.
Yeah, absolutely. I really want to encourage folks, in addition, of course, obviously to watching you this week live on Jim and Joy, but also to go to your website, and because there's a link right on the homepage, and you go to About Dr. Kimberly, you can see a link to the EWTN series, which was on EWTN Informed as well, Springs of Love Foster and Adoption Video Series, which received, as Dr. Kimberly said, a number of different awards from the Catholic Media Association last year. Kimberly is in studio with us, and again, she's the executive producer of the Springs of Love Foster, actually Springs of Love website, which is springsoflove.org. And Kimberly, being a good Italian, when we come back, I know you want to talk about another Italian with whom you're partnering, St. Francis Cabrini.
That's right.
I love that. What a powerhouse. All right, so your website, how else can we find you online? Is it mainly through the website?
Yes, I mean, we have social media presence as well, Instagram, Facebook. All the usual.
Okay.
Stuff.
All right. Yeah. And this is fun. So you've got a special day coming up with the one, the only, St. Francis Cabrini. We'll talk about that. I also want to encourage you again to go to this very informative website, springsoflove.org, and check out the series, Springs of Love Foster and Adoption Video Series. There's a link right on that homepage when you go to About Us. We'll be right back. It's a Monday. It's about 38 minutes past the hour. Hope you're having a great day. October 27th. Can you believe it? The last few days of October. All Saints Day, November 1st, coming up this weekend on Saturday. Dr. Kimberly Henkel is in studio. She's with Springs of Love, and we're talking about fostering and adopting so many children in need. And she is in studio with us this morning here at EWTN because she's taping with Jim and Joy Pinto, and she will air that program. That program will air, Wednesday and Thursday of this week, the 29th and 30th, and of course, At Home airs at 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And Kimberly is Italian-American, by the way. Henkel is her married name. And so, of course, we both love all things Italian, including great Italian saints such as Mother Cabrini. So you're bringing an Italian sister into the picture here, right?
That's right.
You go, girl. Tell us about it.
Yes, well, the second Sunday of every November, there is a movement amongst Protestant churches called Pure Religion Sunday. And it's a day that thousands of Protestant churches come together to speak about the global orphan crisis and the foster care crisis in the United States. So we wanted to bring this spirit to the Catholic Church, and we thought what a fitting name for it would be Mother Cabrini Sunday. And lo and behold, Mother Cabrini's feast day is just a few days later. So it's perfect because Mother Cabrini, she really ties in our legacy of the Catholic Church of caring for vulnerable children, of caring for orphans, because it was the Catholics who were the ones to start the first orphanages in our country. And so we want to really just encourage Catholic parishes to take this opportunity to speak about this beautiful legacy that we have as Catholics to care for the children in need of families.
So with Mother Cabrini, how will you be tying her name into all of this? What can people expect, and where can they find information about it?
Yes. Yeah, so again, if you want to go to our website at springsoflove.org, we have information. We have a toolkit on how to celebrate Mother Cabrini Sunday. The whole idea is that, you know, Mother Cabrini was known for being a patron saint of immigrants and also of starting so many orphanages around the world. She had such a heart for living out the gospel message. This is what Christ calls us to, is to care for the widow and the orphans. It was even in our readings today, the Lord is the defender of widows and orphans, that this is the call. This is part of what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Christ, is to take care of those who are the most vulnerable. So on November 9th, when we celebrate Mother Cabrini Sunday, we are asking for parishes to speak from the pulpit about the foster care crisis, to maybe set up a table in the back, kind of letting people know about the local situation. Bring in a local foster care, somebody, a social worker who can speak about the kids in our own backyards who are in need of families, and also find the families in our parishes who are fostering and adopting, and the ones who are thinking about doing so, and encourage them, and let's build support communities around these families, because fostering is hard. Fostering is really hard, and we need the support of our church to wrap around us and to help encourage us, to be praying for us. When we get a placement call, you know, you get a call and they say, hey, we have a baby right now. Can we drop this baby off? Can you come get this baby right now? You may have 2 hours to prepare for a child in your home. And if we have a community that we can like send a text out, okay, we're getting a sibling group of 3 kids this afternoon. We need a crib. We need a high chair. We need diapers. We need formula. And to have the church respond, that is what we're trying to do with this ministry and with raising awareness.
What's great is you have a toolkit available. It's right on the homepage, as you mentioned, springsoflove.org. You scroll down, you click on the Sunday event, November 9th, and then you really just lay it out. It's very easy. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. There's a ton of information on the website, right?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And we are here to help you. So, you know, you can always email us if you have any questions. But you know, I really recommend doing an awareness event if at all possible. We've done this, and it's been enormously just so fruitful to have an awareness event to invite people to have a local foster family speak about their story, to show one of our Springs of Love stories. We have some beautiful stories that you can show. They're about, you know, 9, 8, 9, 10 minutes long, and to have somebody from the foster care agency talk about the kids. We just did one of these, and we had 5 families in the parish step up and say they wanted to start taking foster care classes. 5. If we could get 5 families to foster in every parish, we would be making a huge impact.
Do you think that people are concerned, given the culture today, with your background, especially in your studies and having a PhD in this area, there's so many attacks on the church, and in various states there's been all these different battles with adoptive services and whatnot. Do you think people are concerned that their faith may be challenged if they get involved in this? What do you think?
Yeah, I think in the foster care arena, with all of the mandates for gender-affirming care and things like that, that people can be afraid. But we want to say, do not be afraid. You know, right now we have seen, I mean, people are coming to me in Connecticut, Maryland, different states where they are being told that they have to sign this form saying that they are going to provide gender-affirming care to their kids. And they say, no, I'm not going to sign it. And the states are saying, that's fine. That's okay. You don't have to sign it. They make it seem like they have to sign this document. But when these families are stepping up and saying, no, we will not sign this, they are desperate for foster families right now. They are desperate. And I know that there are situations where, like in Massachusetts, there was just a case where they said, okay, you can't foster unless you sign this document. Well, these families are fighting back. And, you know, we're going to take this probably to the Supreme Court. you know, we can't just step aside and say we're not going to get involved with this because our faith may be challenged. You know, bring it on. I mean, let them challenge us and let us fight back, because these are God's children. God is calling us to get involved and to help these kids. They need to know the love of Jesus. That's the only thing that is going to help them and heal them from all of their pain, is to know the love of Jesus.
I didn't realize the numbers were so high. I mean, you're talking several hundred thousand, right?
Yeah, absolutely. It's always wavering. It's about 400,000, give or take. And so, yes, you know, look it up on your state to find out. You can find out your state statistics, how many kids in care in your state. In Ohio, we have 17,000 children in care. And find out, call your local agencies, find out how many kids are in care and how many families do you have. You may be appalled. I mean, I just recently spoke with somebody and she went to her local agency. They have zero families, zero foster families. So what's happening to these kids? What is happening to these kids? They're being shipped out of state. They're being shipped to other places where there are families. And so many, there are just so few Catholics who are in this space. It's very concerning. Where are these kids ending up?
Why is it so high, do you think? Why are the numbers so high? What's happening?
Well, I mean, obviously there is a drug abuse epidemic. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is just so heartbreaking, and families are falling apart. There's a crisis in the family. There's the nuclear family, the breakdown. So there are so many people that are ending up in a situation where they don't have family support. You know, marriages are breaking up. There are so many single moms out there. They are stressed out. They have multiple children. They can't take care of them. They need support. They have no support. And then a lot of times, like I said, it's very cyclical. It's so cyclical. So these kiddos, so many who have been in foster care, who've never really been able to attach to anybody, they go out in the world and they try to have a stable relationship. They've never had a stable relationship in their life. They've never had that modeled to them. They don't have the mentors. They don't have the supportive systems. And so they end up not being able to care for their kids. They fall into addictions. And the kids end up just, you know, without stability.
You know, it's interesting with your background, you could have gone into any area of Catholic teaching or of Catholic witness, but is this pretty much what you're doing full time?
Oh, yes, absolutely. I mean, this was all the Holy Spirit, you know, with my husband and I, just in our own story of getting involved with fostering, you know, having our eyes open to the reality of so much brokenness in this world, and feeling like this was where God was truly calling us. It was a calling. And now just having these children who, this is their story, our children, this is our own children's story. And to be able to speak life into them and to speak about the beautiful plan that God has for them, but also the beautiful plan that God has for their birth families. And so we continue to pray for them and you know, just have this hope that God wants to bring healing. God wants to bring wholeness. And he's calling us to be the lights. He's calling us who have this beautiful faith to go and bring it into the broken places.
How do you start a chapter in your area if you want to?
Yeah, come on to our website, springsoflove.org, and there's a place there to get involved, and you can sign up your parish, and we will give you all the tools you need. We are walking with, we're really trying, this is an accompaniment ministry. We're really walking with families. We're walking with parishes so they can walk with their families. We want to raise up parishes to support everyone who has been touched by fostering and adoption. And we're hoping to create a birth mom healing retreat. And, you know, we have curricula, we have a formation program for foster adoptive families. We want to be able to create that for adoptees, for birth moms. And so each parish can actually have a community of support for everyone who is fostering and adopting.
So let me ask you, when you went to do your beautiful advanced studies in terms of religion and morality, theology, is this what you had in mind?
No. Oh, no, not at all.
What did you want to do? Just curious.
Yeah, bioethics. I mean,
Have got that background. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, beginning of life issues, the problems of artificial reproductive technologies and all of that. And so that was my area. And then my husband and I got married, struggled with infertility, knew we could not do IVF, and knew all the beautiful teachings of the church on this. And we really were like, okay, God, how are you calling us to fruitfulness? And so we originally started a ministry, Springs in the Desert, to help help couples struggling with infertility, and then, you know, really being called into this other space. Of
Is that still in existence?
Yes, Springs in the Desert.
I thought so because I ran into them at an event.
Yes,
Deacon Dom and I were speaking at a diaconate event last year, and I met the women there, women and men who were involved in it.
My co-founder Ann Koshoot is running that ministry. We've got a retreat this weekend going on in Oklahoma City. That's a beautiful resource for couples struggling with infertility. And so we have a podcast, and we do retreats. We are in different dioceses all over the country, and so Springs of Love has kind of been a fruit of Springs in the Desert, and we're a sister ministry. And, you know, but our audiences are a little bit different because Springs of Love is really speaking to all Catholics,
right.
and asking them to discern, is God calling me? Is God calling me to foster or adopt? And if not, how else can I help? You know, he's certainly, like I said, he's certainly calling all of us to pray for this, for these kiddos and for these families. And we can step up and we can create care teams. We can create communities of support for these families who are fostering and doing the really heavy lifting. We can support these families and love their kids, love these kiddos. So these kids have more connections. That's what the kids in foster care, they need more connections.
Well, I just love the way God works, because even though this is not what you planned to do, your background is still being used in so many different ways, and this is always good. Kimberly, thank you. I really enjoyed chatting with you. Kimberly Henkel is with Springs of Love. The website is springsoflove.org. As we mentioned, she's taping today with the adorable Jim and Joy Pinto. I love them. Speaking of Italians, At Home with Jim and Joy, which will air later this week, Wednesday and Thursday, of course, 1:30 in the afternoon. And wow, what a great ministry you have, springsoflove.org. Again, our guest has been the co-founder of this beautiful ministry, Springs of Love. Go to the website and find out also through springsoflove.org. Scroll down and you'll see information on Mother Cabrini Sunday, another great Italian. Kimberly, thank you so much.
Aw, thank you so much, Teresa.
God bless your taping today and look forward to seeing you on the air later this week. We'll be right back. Hope you enjoyed our show today. Just wrapping up a second hour of Catholic Connection on EWTN's Radio Extra. Appreciate your listenership, whether it's with the first hour or the second hour. Hopefully you stay tuned for both. And if you're looking for information on EWTN Radio Extra, really just go to EWTN.com and search EWTN Radio Extra. The link will come up and you can listen live and you can stay there and listen to the entire program. Okay. Coming up tomorrow on a Tuesday, October 28th, as we move very quickly through this last week of October, I think you're going to enjoy discussing the Mysteries of the Rosary with Steve Ray, the Sorrowful Mysteries, and he gives us some very unique insights into these mysteries. And what I love about it, it's like a whole new Lectio Divina, because we know the Rosary is praying the Gospels. It's praying the life of Christ. So why anyone would have a problem with that, because each rosary, each decade actually, is dedicated to a different area of Christ's life or Our Lady's life, which is directly connected to Jesus. But Steve gives us some really neat insights. And what it does is, as we're praying the rosary, and after we hear Steve, we get a whole new idea of what the Holy Family was experiencing, what Jesus may have been experiencing, what Mary may have been experiencing, when we talk about these different mysteries. And tomorrow we will be joined by Steve Ray for the Sorrowful Mysteries. In the second hour of the program, this second hour here on EWTN Radio Extra, it is a Tuesday, and that means it's Newman Guide News with Kelly Solomon. A big weekend for them this weekend. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Have a great day.